Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Well, here we are. You know, do you ever have one of those weekends? Yeah, where things are going so well, you just start to worry that, well, something's bound to happen. Something is just bound to happen. Well, you know, there I was, busily doing my assigned duties, assigned by my dear, loving wife, and I'm trotting down the basement stairs, and, well, you know what, Dr. Steinbrunn, I was attacked by my basement stairs.
Did you? Oh,
yeah, yeah, and then, you know, just sort of caught my heel, and down I went, and wow, what an interesting experience that was. The Reverend Doctor.
Would you tear up then? Anything?
I don't. I'm too much of a man to go to the doctor. I'm a manly guy. You know, it's just a sprain. That's what I keep telling myself.
Yeah.
Though, you know, the human body can produce some really interesting colors. Have you noticed that?
That's it. It's a rainbow, isn't it? At times.
Pardon my being a little bit out of breath. I had to hobble down from my office here and get into the studio just in time. But the Reverend Dr. Tony Steinbrunn, Dr. Anthony Steinbrunn, president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, our guest this morning on the Bible Study. As we start a brand new book, we're going to start the Book of Acts. Well, this is some interesting territory, because what do you do with the Book of Acts, Dr. Steinbrunn?
That's right, Roland.
What, you know, is it just a history lesson? Is there some good theology in here? And how do you use, for example, the Book of Acts in your ministry?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that what I see in it, Roland, there's the outline basically is really Acts 1:8. Jesus ascends, and before he ascends, he said, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And then he says it's going to begin, though, here in Jerusalem. And so some of the early material inside the Book of Acts that Luke records for us, the events, the witnessing, takes place in Jerusalem. But then it breaks out into Samaria, and it starts getting out to Judea first, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so the book kind of closes with Paul then getting out there into other territories, other places, again with the gospel. So it really is a short history of how then the Holy Spirit, again, equips and uses then his human instruments then to bring the gospel to the nation. So it's really an interesting book, I think, Roland, and very helpful to us as we seek to bring the gospel to the nations in our time.
Well, if you would,
sure,
Dr. Steinbrunn, if you would start us out with prayer, we'll get right to this.
That'd be good, Roland. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come and we rejoice inside this good day, another day of life, another day of opportunity for us then to live as your people and to be your witnesses then among the nations and to the nations. We thank you for this very good book that Luke has given to us, the Book of Acts, and he helps us understand then your saving plan and the way that you go about then bringing this good news to the nations. Bless us, Roland, as he guides then us this day, and also other individuals that you bring then in the days ahead. As we look at this book and benefit from its wisdom, its guidance, and also be encouraged, I think, for mission in our time. Bless us. Continue. May your spirit be active, not only giving us then the good insight into the word, but also then empowering us and helping us to be equipped and to share this word of life then with many inside our daily journeys. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also get to us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We begin in the Book of Acts, obviously, with chapter 1, but a few questions before we get to the text, Dr. Steinbrunn.
Sure.
Now, this takes place, what, about 30 or so years after the crucifixion and resurrection, and the author of the book is, well, it's speculated on, but do we know for sure who wrote this? And considering that this is a letter, a book, written by one guy to another guy, Theophilus, mm-hmm. how do we know it's scripture?
Yeah. That's a good question. Most, I would say, as they look at the internal evidence of the book and even the external evidence, you know, the sources that talk about the author, would say that it is Luke. And he writes his gospel of Luke, and that becomes the first book that's referred to there inside the first verse then of Acts 1:1. But then, you know, he writes the second book then, and he begins then to help us understand this Christ, okay, this Savior, this promised one. Again, when he ascended, what did he want us to do? And this is the beginning then of the story of how the church then begins to live out, again, this mission that Christ has given to the church, okay? So I would say that the evidence is really pretty strong, you know, Roland, that it is Luke, and he's the one then that gives us then this good record, these 28 chapters.
Well, then the other question that comes up is, who is Theophilus? It begins at verse 1, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen.
Well, that's a great question there, Roland, and in my haste, you know, I really didn't even think about who that is. It just means, of course, loved of God. It would be the Greek, I would think, is what the name means, okay? And so it could just be, of course, I think it's a person there, but some maybe would see it in a broader sense, those that are loved of God. You know, this is, again, the testimony that I'm going to lift up to you. So that's a great question. I haven't thought about that in 35 years, Roland.
So the name
you know,
is...
I'm sure that one of my professors talked about it back when I was at the Sem, but I really didn't look at a commentary like I should have, Roland.
So the name is the combination of two Greek words, theos, for God, and Philios for, what, brotherly love?
Yeah, it could be it. That's it. Those that are beloved of God, you know, it certainly could get at that nuance, I would think, Roland. Yeah, that's the thing. I'm sure I already got a couple of Greek guys out there kind of saying, gee, Tony, you should have paid attention a little bit better than what you did, but yeah.
No, I think you're doing quite fine. Hang in there. Hang in there. We'll get some... Well, you know, the listeners are what is so beneficial, so such a blessing about doing this program, is somebody will call up
and they
will say, you know, this is what it is, because it's all about the brothers helping the brothers.
That's a mutual conversation and consolation out there on this one, yeah.
So how does the church, now we talked about how you use, you know, the book of Acts, but how does the church historically use the book of Acts to do what?
Yeah, that's great. You know, that it's got so many things in it, Roland, that are helpful to us, okay? I can just think of a couple of examples here. Pentecost, of course, being huge, to see that prophecy of Joel has come now to the church. And those then, like evidence, here's another example. You know, the Gentiles, when they come to faith later on in, like, maybe Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, how do we know that they really are God's people? And, of course, they have the same spirit that we do. They make the same confession of faith as what the apostles did, see? And so, again, it helps us wrestle with that question. What happens when we have this great challenge inside Acts chapter 15? How do you go about sorting out a question, a mission question, really, in Acts chapter 15? And they say they debated pretty intensely all day, and then they come up with this resolve that it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And as a synod then, Acts chapter 15 is one of the two texts that we use inside Scripture, Roland, in order to help us understand why we even exist as a synod. 1 Corinthians 12, but Acts chapter 15. And then you got Paul later on encountering different belief systems in different cities. And how do you go about then bringing the gospel, bringing God's word into a place? And what was Paul's, in a sense, his missionary counsel to us? As you engage with the nations, how do you go about being God's servant? And how do you go about bringing the word into that place? See, so there's so much in it that really rolls in. Plus, it gives us historical testimony, which I think is always kind of important, too, that these things really happened in history, okay? They're just not a story, you know, that somebody made up. These are actual places. These are the things that occurred at that time. And then we have other letters, of course, from Paul that he writes back to some of these places, again, to help them inside their mission. So I guess there's just a lot there, Roland, really.
Oh, yeah.
It's just a great book and helps us understand then some of the other letters, okay, and the rest of the New Testament. You know, where do these things come from? Okay, so anyway.
Yeah, I guess, is that why in the canon of Scripture the Church placed this book between the Gospels and the Epistles?
Yeah.
As sort of a bridge?
There you go. That's a great insight, Roland. I think you're right. You know, you got the four Gospels talk about who this Christ is, and then Acts says he ascended, he was taken up, inside verse 2 there, and then here comes the rest of what occurred. Okay, this is what happened in those places that we got sent to by the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit sends us out, Christ is with us, and these are the things then that occurred inside those contexts. Yep.
Now, when you get to verse 3, this is interesting because it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Well, here we can spend the rest of the hour, but we'll have to move a little bit more quickly here.
Right.
But I want to maybe say that verse 3 sounds like the gospel in synopsis, but there's no mention of miracles or the virgin birth or the crucifixion. So can we, from verse 3, number one, is it sort of a synopsis of the gospel? And number two, can we assume then that Luke is writing to people who already know these things so he doesn't have to repeat every single detail?
Yeah, that's a good insight there, Roland. Again, that's that internal evidence that you lifted up there. What is then this audience, okay, that Luke is sharing these things with? And again, he's just attesting to the resurrection, which becomes then the key heart of then this message that he is the one, okay, he is the promised Savior. And then the kingdom, okay, what does it look like then as God begins to enter into the hearts of human beings in order to help them understand who he is? And the parables, you know, the parables were about the kingdom of God. And so, Roland, too, what we get to see, I think, taking place inside in the book of Acts is then the kingdom. Okay, some of these parables are being lived out, like the parable of the sower and the seed. Okay, as the church goes out to sow the gospel, the seeds of the gospel, we begin to see these kinds of things happening. Resistance, okay, the evil one comes and tries to take it out. That kind of thing too, Roland. So there's a richness right inside verse chapter 1, verse 3. It really is pretty powerful there about laying the foundation then for the rest of the book. Yep.
Now, the resurrection obviously is critical.
Yep.
But when you compare, we haven't read ahead to verse 9 yet, but verse 9 talks about the ascension of Christ into the heavens. Do we sometimes gloss over the ascension and its importance? We look at verse 3 where it talks about the resurrection, he is alive. Yep. But we just, you know, okay, he ascended into heaven and we just move on to other things.
Yeah.
How critical is the ascension to everything else in Scripture?
The more I reflect, Roland, it's huge, okay? Because it gets to, again, the heart of some of the gifts that God seeks to bring to the nations, and especially to God's people first, so we can be a blessing to the nations. And what I mean by that, Roland, is like Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it's a huge chapter, I think, inside the New Testament. You know, Ephesus, the book to the Christians in Ephesus, kind of talks about the church. It's kind of a blueprint for the church in a way, in its ministry, in its mission. And he gives us these gifts. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to humankind. And some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers, okay? And so these are gifts that God, the ascended Lord, gives then to the church to equip God's people then for its work of service, its works of ministry inside the world, okay? And so it helps us grow up into Christ, who's the head in everything. It helps us to work towards unity in the faith. But it also helps us then to this mission to the world. And so the ascension, Roland, is huge. And I find that interesting. Ephesians 4 is tied then, really, in a way, to verse number 9, like you said there. When he ascended, he said, you'll be my witnesses. But also, I'm going to give you these gifts in order to help equip you for that life of witness, okay, that mission that I have for you. Yeah.
When it talks about in verse 3, speaking sure. about the kingdom of God, well, do we know what he was telling them, what he was teaching them in these 40 days?
Yeah, I think, again, the parables help us with that, Roland. Because there's a lot of discussion on what does it mean, this kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And I think it really begins, I would say, well, maybe going back all the way to the Old Testament. Here's just a thread, okay, a theme from the Old Testament. When Israel rejects God as their king, it wants a king just like the other nations, see? And so, it's kind of a sad event in Israel's history. I think Samuel's the one then that, that is part of that story. But it basically is, we want a king just like the nations, okay? We don't want this to be the way it is. And so who really is king? And a big part of Jesus is helping the Jewish leaders at his time, Roland, be confronted then that this is the kind of king I am. I come riding a donkey, okay? I come in gently into Jerusalem. I'm a king that dies on the cross. Okay, that's the theology of the cross there. And so it's not the world's way of looking at the king. My kingdom of not is this world, Jesus says, of course, to Pilate when he's being interviewed, see, and questioned. So, and then the parables, I think, roll in. There's a lot of things I'm throwing out here real quick. But, the parables really get at that. To the kingdom of God is like this, okay? It's like a man who has a great debt, but God freely forgives. And because I freely forgive, you defer. Forgive, okay, and forgive from the heart, okay, not just with your lips, but from the heart. That's the kind of people that we get to be. And he takes this heart of that's a stone, and he makes it a heart of flesh, okay? We get to have the kind of heart then that God wants us to have, a heart after God, Roland. So I guess that's, as I look at this, that those are all different pieces, I think, that kind of intersect and inform this great word. But really, it's great. Yeah, the kingdom of God, it's a rich word, Roland, and it needs to be explored. That'd be a great thing that, as you look at the book of Acts. How does this thing play itself out, this kingdom?
Yeah, because it could be a couple of different things, and I guess it depends on context. It could be, well, for one, perhaps the world to come. It could be Christ in our midst, because isn't that what John the Baptist says?
There you go.
That the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yep.
So how do we discern what the kingdom of God is referring to?
Yeah.
You see, I guess it would make sense if you looked at verse 3 in the context of maybe the Emmaus Road, where if he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God and this is Christ and his work, then maybe that's what it's about.
Yep. Well, the kingdom is the gospel. It's the kingdom of the gospel. It's the good news about what this king has come to do in order to save humankind. It's really what the story is about. It's good news. We're in bondage, okay, to sin, okay, to death. Satan becomes our master, to use some of Luther's language there. And someone greater must come, that stronger man who must, again, bind the strong man. And so this king comes to set people free. And it's inside that good news, that gospel, and the things that he did to save us, that we're set free. But yet there's that mystery. How can this great king, okay, how can he, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how can he be the one that dies the criminal's death? How can he be the crucified one? And so that becomes, again, that good news. But anyway, that's it. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom of the gospel and what God has done to save all of humankind.
Just one other quick thing about verse 3, because if you've got your Lutheran antenna up, there's a word that sort of registers on the radar screen here, and that's the word proof. And what it says in my Lutheran Study Bible is one of the footnotes, is kind of interesting here. It says, the resurrection's compelling evidence moved the apostles to believe this startling truth. Christianity rests on the bedrock of hard fact.
Yep.
Okay. What is the relationship between proof and faith?
Yeah, that's a great question. I guess when I think about that, Roland, I guess I would think of 1 John chapter 1. Maybe it's tying the two together, if I had to give a quick kind of response there. John writes, he says, we saw him, we touched him, okay, and we see that he's alive again, and we share these things with you so that you too can believe, okay, that you can believe that he is the one. And so I think that's how I would tie it together, Roland, is maybe 1 John chapter 1, I think, really gets at that. Because it kind of deals with the Gnostic heresy. At least some scholars would think that he only appeared to be the guy, okay? And that there was nothing tangible to him, okay? Nothing of substance, in a sense. And so it deals kind of with that heresy inside the early church, yeah. So again, we touched him, we saw him, we heard him, and we tell you the good news that he is the one, and we invite you now to believe that he is the risen Savior. Yeah.
And that, is that why we have means, you know, the bread and the wine, the water in baptism?
That's right. Yeah, we need something concrete, Roland. That's a great insight that you had there. Luther picks up on that, too, inside some of his writings. Human beings need something concrete in order to touch. And so we get the bread and the wine. We get to have the water inside baptism. So God uses means, and he uses human voice. You know, Roland, that's one of the great things about this radio broadcast that you have, is that God gets to use your voice, he gets to use the voice of others in order to bring then this message then to the world, see? So you're right, he uses human instruments, but he uses tangible things like bread, wine, and water in order to, bless people. Yep.
Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.
Yep.
We have a couple of minutes before the break.
Sure.
Are we all baptized with the Holy Spirit?
Yep. Yeah, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, Roland. That's 1 Corinthians 1, I think. I think that's where it is, okay? So, you're right. Yeah, no one can say that, okay? How can it, again, John chapter 3, maybe, Roland, be another passage that comes to mind, okay, where that which is born of the flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, okay? It's that same kind of passage, I think, Roland. You're right, yep.
And then when you look at... this promise of the Holy, this seems to change everything because, you know, just coming up in the next couple of verses here, and I don't want to read the text because we really only have about a minute and a half before the break.
Sure.
But you get this scene where Christ ascends, and these guys have no idea what's going on.
Yeah. That's it. That shows how strong our paradigms are, I think, Roland, isn't it, inside life? Okay, the things that have been given to us, the patterns that we have to sort things out and where our minds are. And so even after 3 years, and even after this 40 days of speaking about the kingdom, they got that question, when's it going to happen?
Yeah, that's verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
And
how much of that is still, even after everything they've seen, the resurrection, the fact that Christ comes, eats with them, teaches them for 40 days, are they still preoccupied about who's going to get what place where in the kingdom?
They can be, I think. That's kind of the human way.
Is this the payoff? Is this finally, we're victorious?
Yeah. Is it going to take place now? And so that's the nice thing about our Lord, is that he helps us get there and keeps on with restoring really what is the true kingdom, okay? What is it all about? Because you're right, in the human way, we have a tendency to go other places, and he's always bringing it back. Yeah,
you were as gentle as Christ in what you say there, because when we get back, we'll look at how Jesus, far too often, in my human estimation, is more kind than he needs to be.
Yeah,
sometimes a good smackdown, maybe a good tumble down the stairs might get your head straight sometimes.
Yeah, that is true. We hope, though, that we don't get too banged up by it.
The Reverend Dr. Anthony Steinbrunn is our guest this morning. Not in addition to being a pastor, he is also the president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can join us during the break. It's a great time. We've started a new book today. It's the Book of Acts. We're in chapter 1. We'll get to the end, I promise. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Welcome back to the Bible Study. It's the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO. The Reverend Dr. Anthony Steinbrunn, our guest this morning, if I hadn't mentioned before, I'll mention again, serves as president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We have started the book of Acts. If you've joined us a little bit late, we've made our way up through about verse 6. Let me read a little bit more of the text, Dr. Steinbrunn, and then we'll get right to some phone callers who are waiting for you.
Sure.
Picking up at 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And we'll finish there for a moment and go to the phones. And Herman, good morning. You're up first with Dr. Steinbrunn. Go ahead.
Yes, Dr. Steinbrunn, your point about the evidentiary testimony of valid witnesses to the claims and events and works of Jesus Christ is also reiterated in this coming Sunday's scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and it permeates the scripture. It is established in Deuteronomy 18 and following in Leviticus about the nature of testimony and evidentiary that bears out as God's truth and proof.
Sure.
And is witnessed. And I find that this is a theme holding together the entire New Testament books of witness. You'll find this repeatedly, the Gospels, the Epistles, Revelation, that emphasis is just tying it together, and it is really a superior claim and the original claim on which even legal proceedings and I would say even scientific experiments are conducted to base evidence and test and reliability and verifiability and that it is far superior to the position of the skeptical philosopher David Hume. Yeah. He asserts an empirical test for truth, but excludes his definition of supernatural, but the God who made the physical has a greater test of truth.
Yeah, that's a great insight, Herman, and it's so helpful to us as the church, because other world religions are not anchored inside historical kinds of things, reliability, and you're right, just the legal argumentation, the evidence that's there, it's huge, and it's so helpful to us as the church, and you're right, it gives us a strong message that we can use, like you lifted up against the philosophers, okay, and that's really part of the battle that we have, then, is engaging in an apologetic kind of way, Herman, and we've got the tools here. It's great what you said. And Jesus, I think of it like Revelation, the testimony of the faithful one, okay? And again, what is this testimony that we have? And you're right, it's very good and strong, and again, we need to make the most of that, Herman, yeah.
Well, thank you, Dr. Simon.
You bet. Hey, thanks, sir. That's great what you said.
Thank you. Good to hear from you. Let's continue on with the phone callers and go to Bob. Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Sure.
What I wanted to comment on was the fact that the Old Testament, you have it ends with Malachi, of course, and his wonderful words at the tail end of his gospel. But what you had at the time that of Malachi and the other prophets that came at the end of the period just before the 400 years when we didn't have any scripture,
yeah.
You have a resurgence of faith. You have a belief in God, and then you have the 400 years of silence,
yeah.
Of scripture. And what happened during that period of time? Well, the Babylonian, the folks from the Persians and stuff like that, their influence led up to Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they just corrupted everything you could lay your hands on. And in fact, it was so strong that it took Jesus 40 days of teaching after the Gospels were written,
yeah,
as to try to hammer home that this was not the right way, that what really was going to happen was a different way. And finally, he says, now the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will know.
Yeah.
And then you'll be led. And when I think about that, how much easier we have it.
Yeah.
It's so much easier for us to believe,
yeah,
even though, yeah, we have our problems with belief too, but we don't have the problems with belief that the disciples had as they tried to understand,
yeah,
what was happening in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area.
Yeah, that's so true, and you're right. And that's why the church is built, I think, on, again, Ephesians chapter 2, to get back to that book. Chapter 2 talks about the church that is built upon the apostles and the prophets, and that's huge. We get the opportunity to hear both the prophetic message, okay, but also then the apostolic, the New Testament, and we're able to see how these things tie together. And you're right, see, that it's so important for us and so helpful to us, and we really have. Where they had to struggle inside the moment, and again, trying to understand these things, and especially after 400 years of silence, and then kind of incorrect things being lifted up. And so how do you deal with these traditions? And Jesus often is the corrector then. Like you said, he deals with these things through his teaching. But even after the resurrection, he still has to spend 40 days teaching and helping them begin to really understand this kingdom. And what does it look like as it's lived out in the lives of people? Yeah, that was good. Yep.
I can't imagine what the Gospels would have been like if they'd have been written before Pentecost.
I don't know. You can look at the church today and see a lot of stuff where they perhaps missed
there's
Pentecost.
A lot of the pre-Pentecostal stuff that is being written today, that's for sure.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, I appreciate your thoughts.
Thank you, Bob. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. So, this really is your expertise here, Dr. Steinbrunn. You were the mission executive for the New Jersey district before you became president of that district of the LCMS. So this goes right to the question about, you know, missions and why we do what we do. Jesus doesn't say go to Galilee, where most of the disciples were from, and he doesn't say go to Rome, which was the capital of the known world at that time, for all intents and purposes.
Yep.
But he talks about, well, places like Judea and Samaria. You know, Samaria is full of a lot of sort of vile half-breeds.
That's right.
Why in the world go there?
Yeah, that's where the Galilee of the nations, the Gentiles, are there. And so that becomes, as this gospel gets out there, it's for the nations. And that's always the key theme inside the scriptures. Abraham, you will be blessed. Okay, but it's always to be a blessing, again, to the nations. In Pentecost, then the Spirit comes down upon the those that gathered there. And they begin to speak inside other languages, Roland, so that, again, the nations can hear this good news inside their tongue. And so, in a sense, Babylon becomes undone. And yet, you know, this is kind of a strange way that God has, in a sense, we're living in Babylon again. We're kind of exiles. And maybe that's always been the work of the church, is that we are exiles, but yet we have this treasure, this gospel. And God wants it then to get into every tongue. And so the Bible translation is important, okay? Learning other languages is important for the church. Not that they have to learn our language, but we enter into their language, their way of life, their design for living. So that, again, we can bring the gospel, we can speak it into their heart language, but also live it inside such a way so they're able to see this is the way that God wants people to live. This is, in a sense, the image, the blueprint for life. as we relate to one another, as we relate to God and to others, Roland. So it's very rich what's taking place. But it's not easy work. You know, missionary work is always kind of difficult work because you're not quite sure this target audience, this person standing in front of me, what makes them tick. Okay, how do they think? How do they live? And again, what motivates them? All those different questions, Roland. Yeah, sorry.
Where has your ministry taken you, Dr. Steinbrook?
Sorry, Roland, I didn't catch that.
Where has your ministry taken you?
There you go.
I mean, have you literally been to the ends of the earth?
It seems like it at times, yeah. You know, I started out, of course, growing up in the Midwest. I was really pretty blessed to grow up in Iowa, of all places, a town called Waverly. But then the first parishes, I've lived in 12 states now inside the United States, lived in two foreign countries in southern Africa. I got a chance to travel to Nigeria and other places, too. So anyway, but again, Nebraska, a parish in Nebraska, the church planting in Lincoln, of course, so there. Again, Indiana, okay, South Dakota, different places. So I've had a chance to be around quite a bit, and especially the cross-cultural life, animistic culture inside southern Africa. And again, some would say the majority of the world's population is probably animistic. Okay, Roland,
and what does that mean?
That before a couple of times on the show, you know, people are looking for some kind of power source.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
That's really what people are up to. The mojo that really works inside life and can help me keep going and keep my ancestors going and all that kind of thing. So that's kind of really the key thing for many people. Probably 40% of the world's population, if not more, some would say 70% are animistic, even though they've got formal belief systems like Islam. Even Christianity, people consider they're Christian, but when it gets right down to it, you know, they really are probably more animistic than they are Christian, see? So that's always something that we have to wrestle with. Have we left the old gods behind, Roland?
Yeah. Well, you know, speaking about leaving things behind, verse 10 is something I've referred to often in a number of different discussions.
Sure.
And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Yeah.
And in a way,
yeah.
You know, staring into the sky isn't going to make him come back any faster.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You know, and I'm convinced that if the angels were, and I assume they were angels, I think that's what most of the texts are. If they hadn't been there to give them sort of that smack in the back of the head like your father sometimes would give you when you did something silly, they'd probably still be standing there today.
That could be. I think the great parallel story to this one, too, is probably the Transfiguration. Of course, where they get a glimpse there of Jesus and who he is in a real special way. And Jesus says, okay, it's great that we're here, but we got to go back down now into the mountain, from the mountain down to people, okay? And we need to get engaged inside this work that we have to do, right, Roland?
Yeah, you're
right,
yeah.
Though. We can get kind of distracted. We're kind of dense at times, you know. And again, God helps us redirect ourselves and get back into the game. Yeah.
Yeah, and this, I think, illustrates something. I don't want to be too, you know, casual with the text.
Yeah.
But this really is the now what moment that we all experience at some point in our faith.
Yeah.
You know, okay, you're baptized, you're confirmed. You've got your box of envelopes.
Yep.
Now what?
Yep. Probably, here's just one passage just came to mind. You're going to get to it later on, of course, with Stephen inside Acts chapter 7, Roland. But again, he sees Jesus in heaven and standing at the right hand, okay, which is huge, okay? That's a huge testimony there that Stephen gives. But then the whole other time, what's he doing? He's giving witness, okay? He's helping even those that are going to take his life. This is the story. This is what happened. Okay, this is who this Jesus is, and this is what he did, and we have salvation only in him. So maybe that, too, could be another story that kind of helps us with this verse 11 there. Okay, as Stephen, he looks into heaven. He's able to get that good glimpse and maybe give him the strength that he needs for this message that he's going to bring forward. But it's also part of Jesus at the right hand, giving him the words he needs by the Spirit to again confront, speak prophetically, apostolically, in a sense. He's giving this kind of testimony, these words, so that, again, they could maybe some that day, even though many took his life, maybe some again began to understand what is this, who is this Jesus, okay, that gives this man these words in order to share with us, even though we don't like it, okay?
Well, there's one guy in the crowd who will play very prominently in the near future.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Pick up at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. I mean, this is what's really interesting, because here you have this bunch of 11,
yep.
You know, a fisherman, a tax collector, doubting Thomas, a zealot, at least, you know, there's probably a woman here of some questionable group. Is this really a way to start a church? Really?
Yeah.
There's nothing better you can do to start a church than this?
Yeah, it is. It's God's way. He chooses what's lowly in the world in order to get his work done. You think of little Mary getting to be then the handmaiden of the Lord in order to carry the child. So, you know, that's right, Roland. God uses ordinary instruments, okay, in order to accomplish his plan. And so it is special. You're right. But you're right. There's some greater gifts in a human way out there on the planet at that time. And yet this becomes God's way, because that's his way. He uses us. And in a sense, you know, I think incarnationally, as we go out into the lives of other people, these men, depending on what they did for a living, all had different ways of understanding the subcultures of their time. And God, like Paul says, I become all things to all people. That becomes the missionary kind of heart. You're right, Roland. But again, ordinary people to accomplish his great plan.
And then explain how verse 14 is what the work of the church is. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
His brothers, huh? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's it. Prayer is fundamental. I think of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Again, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But here we see in verse 14 already, devoting themselves to prayer, okay, being devoted to this. I mean, praying for one another. Again, I think of the priesthood of all believers in a broad way. That's a big part of our ministry is the priesthood, is to come before God on behalf of our neighbor, and to pray not just for our needs, but for the needs of many. Yeah.
And then you get Peter's stand. Why is Peter the natural leader at this point? I mean, he's betrayed Christ.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I that's it. Peter, I think, he's probably the active one. And not too fearful. It seems like you get 12 together. There's always one, I think, Roland, that likes to stand up. I think of my brother Kevin. When I was a kid growing up, Kevin was always willing to be about the first to speak. And I always kind of marveled at that. But that seems like that's what Peter's like. There's 120 there, and yet Peter's the guy that really is willing to say something quickly.
Well, you know, in this day and age, you know, we're so quick to take credibility away of people when they stump from people when they stumble a little bit.
Yeah,
I'm amazed at the fact that Peter has, after denying Christ, and this I assume is Peter, and then you know the silly things that he does, and then you have the discourse on the shore of Galilee where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yeah, you're my pal.
Yep,
I love you." Not quite the same level of love that Jesus is talking about. Yet he still winds up being the leader of this bunch.
Yeah.
Again, I ask, is there nothing better we can do? It seems that God always uses these odd fellows to do his work. Never the ones that would make sense.
Yeah, I agree. That's always the mystery, I would say. Even myself, not to talk about this, but you can, every now and then you might come across one of my classmates at the seminary back in the class of 82. And when they read recently that Steinbrenn got elected district president, you know, they're probably still kind of wondering on that one, Roland, okay?
Well, like I told you,
they actually count the votes right on that thing, see? So.
Well, no, you just didn't get out of the room fast enough. That's what the problem is. Next time, sit by the exit. Such things will not happen. Picking up
adversity. God uses us, and I think all of us, Roland. We've talked about this a little bit informally. You know, us. You know, who are we, you know? And then yet God Now, lifts us up, and we get a chance to engage inside this work. And it's true of the listening audience. We know ourselves well, and yet God puts a spirit in us and makes us to be his people and gives us this great ministry that we get to have to the world. Yeah.
And then when Peter stands up, he says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who had become a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And then we get a short explanation of what happened to Judas when he hung himself.
Yep.
Peter gives a couple of citations from the Psalms as to what they were about to do, and then they have an election.
Yep.
They cast lots, but it's essentially an election, right?
Right.
Now, how do we know?
Yeah.
I didn't read anywhere so far in Acts where they're commissioned to do this, where they're dispatched back to Jerusalem to figure out who to take Judas' place. So I guess, number one, the question is, why is the number 12 so important? And number two, are they acting in a God-pleasing way here, or is this, well, them sort of taking over where God left off, even though they didn't have the privilege to do so?
Yeah, I think there, you know, I don't have the exact parallel passage there, but at the end of verse 20, it refers to a psalm. And again, that must have been pretty powerful for them as they recounted what had just happened in Jerusalem with the death of Jesus, but his resurrection, now what Judas did. It says, let another take his office. And so you're right, Roland, for it's important that there maybe be the 12. Okay, the 12 cursed tribes, you know, is how the thinking of some would be. But again, this apostolic office, the 12 were called into that in Jesus' ministry after maybe a year. And now so that this office can continue, this ministry of the 12, we need one other to join us. But again, he has to be from us. He has to be with us from the very beginning, when John baptized Jesus, and he has to have witnessed the resurrection, which is again the heart of the good news, the gospel.
So they had to be there from the. Yeah. They had to be witnesses to the Holy Spirit descending on Christ.
Yep.
And then also witnesses to the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son."
Yep.
Listen
yep.
to him.
Yep. And so you're right. And then this ministry that's ours, this being sent, okay, with this gospel to the nations, this becomes our work. And so then what Matthias is the one then that is the one to fill that place that Judas had vacated. Yeah.
So what do you think, Dr. Steinbrunn? Yeah. Was Matthias supposed to be one of the 12?
Well, some would wonder, should Paul have been the one then, if they just would have waited? I think I've heard that kind of an argument before. But, no, they move into this, and Acts chapter 2 happens then with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The 12 are in place. So I think it fits, Roland. That's always been the way I've looked at it, okay? And then Paul becomes then the beginning of an example of other missionaries, okay? Other, in a sense, apostle with a little A, not the big A, but the little A,
yeah,
that gets sent out in order to evangelize, to strengthen the church, to appoint pastors, okay? And to bring this gospel then to new places where it's never been heard before. And so Paul, I think, becomes the next phase, you know, if you want to look at it in a way, the next step in God's action as he goes to the nation. So I think the 12 are complete before Pentecost, and then Paul becomes a special apostle like Barnabas and others that gets sent out by the church in order to engage the nations. Yeah.
Yeah, because if you think about when James is murdered, when he's tossed off the temple, they don't, at least it's not recorded,
there you go.
They get together and try and pick yet another of the 12. So I guess Pentecost really does make a difference in how they understand it.
Yeah, that's a great insight, though, Roland, that they get to die out, the apostles with the big A there, and then the church continues then in this apostolate, okay? Okay, that's what some would call this then, as we go to the nations, and we keep on going to the nations, as the sent ones. Yeah. So you see in Acts chapter 8, just one quick thing. I know it's probably getting close there.
Yeah, about a half a minute. Go ahead.
Yeah. So, you again, they get scattered. The apostles are still back in Jerusalem, And then you get these others being scattered in the persecution of Saul, okay? And so it's huge there. And wherever they went, they preached the good news, okay? It's a fascinating chapter. I think it's Acts chapter 8. As God's people get scattered, okay, out to different places, and wherever they go, they begin to talk about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the preaching of Christ, okay? So, anyway, it's a great book, Roland. This is going to be a great time, I think, you're going to have with people out there.
And we did rush a little bit through chapter one today, but we'll be taking some more time with some of the other chapters as we go along, and we'll be here for a little bit of time.
Sure.
So perhaps your next rotation, your next stop here at KFUO, you'll still be in the Book of Acts, I'm sure. The Reverend Dr. Anthony Steinbrunn, our guest, president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Check out his book, Worldviews, still available from CPH. We talked about animism. You want to learn more about that? That's a great book to get. Dr. Steinbrunn, thanks for your time. God bless.
Thank you, Roland. Thank you so much for this show. Thank you.
Sure. All right, guys, we're right back. Stick around. Ask the Pastor is next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.